We are in Proverbs. We're in chapter 2. As you know, our trying to work through this whole passage is something that I want to do in terms of giving you each week the core of this chapter, and then throughout the week I'll be writing some more and bolstering some of the ideas. But what happens with chapter 2 of Proverbs, it moves immediately off of chapter 1. It's as though there really shouldn't have been a break there. It's an extension of chapter 1, and it's a practical how-to aimed at helping Solomon's son, who is the subject of being talked to here in these passages, move past the mere idea of the fear of God to actually obtaining it. We can have the intellectual concept of the fear of God, and we talked about that last week, but we need to move past just an intellectual concept of it and entering into it. And in this chapter, he goes back and gives a series of simple, well-thought-out steps, and reinforces them with the results that one can expect if they're taken. And I want to caution you ahead of time, this isn't spiritual pie in the sky or super spiritual approach. It's nuts and bolts. And there is a lot of nuts and bolts to genuine Christianity. At the same time, he's doing this in such simple and clear ways, but I want to warn you that simple and clear does not always mean easy and effortless. The cross was not effortless. Christ surrendering himself to the full will of the Father and subjecting himself to the brutality that was necessary in the pouring out of God's wrath on human sin, which was imputed to him, although it wasn't his own, wasn't easy. And yet, often we want a Christianity that's just easy. Just let me grasp something and then run with it and everything else is fine. And it doesn't happen that way. Not true growth. Often those two get very confused. Simple and clear gets confused with effortless and easy. And this chapter then has an extremely clear, simple, three-part outline. The outline is as follows. I've got them right there for you. Verses 1 through 4, he's going to deal with seven steps to move toward the fear of the Lord. In 5 through 20, he's going to talk about four promised results of taking those steps. And then in 21 and 22, he's going to give a bottom line summary to that. Let me, though, go back quickly and share this quote with you from Harry Ironside in his commentary. In the opening verses, the secret that so many have sought in vain is made known. How to find the knowledge of God. After all, there's very little mystery about it. The Christian need not be scholarly and profound to understand the Scripture of truth. It is condition of the soul, rather, than a well-furnished mind that is required. God has given His Word. He exhorts us to search it in dependence upon His Holy Spirit, who has now come to guide us into all truth. Now that's so true. This is not about everyone in this room becoming a scholar, but it is about the condition of the heart and the way that we interact with the Word of God. And I want you to see here the connection in this opening that we have in verses 1 through 4 and verse 6, so that you see this connection before we even work our way through the passage. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But verse 6 is what makes all this come together. For the Lord gives wisdom. We're not talking about some static philosophy. We're talking about that which comes directly from God. It is the Lord who gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And what should be going off in your mind if you're a Christian here today is not as much what is the Word of God, which we're going to cover in great detail today, but moving it beyond that, saying who is the Word of God? For I cannot know the wisdom of God unless I see it in Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come back to that before we're done, but I wanted to get you thinking in that direction before we get too far, this connection with verse 6. So, we start with these steps, and we want to see them. You can underline these words in your Bible as you work through these first few verses. And the first is, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. God's word must be received, and it must be received as what it is, and that is God's Word. If it's not treated as God's Word, if it's just treated as some people's opinions, some strange ancient document, if it's not given its proper weight in our hearts and minds, it will do us no good. We must look to God's Word and see it for what it is, the fullness of what he has given us and what he's communicating. In 1 Thessalonians, we see this played out, as Paul remarked, when he had first come to Thessalonica to preach. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. This Word of God and is the absolute for us. We can preach, and gospels are preached of all different kinds, as we've been hearing all morning, a Mormon non-gospel. But if it isn't the gospel that is centered in Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Bible, the Word of God as it is in the Bible, we don't understand truth. We cannot obtain and understand the Word of God if we don't accept it for the authority that it is. And it is the authority. Now, I won't argue with you that there are times when people misinterpret the word, and sometimes we've taken their interpretation as the authority more than the Bible itself. That can be problematic. But we have to revere it for what it really is. Take it. And we have to actually receive it ourselves. That is, you and me, individual believer, we have to take in the word of God. We have to take it in for ourselves. We don't leave it to the professionals, which are the guys who get up and preach and teach on Sunday or on Wednesday or the other times when we get together, the small group leaders. We don't leave that to the professionals. We take it in ourselves. I have to receive it. Solomon is saying to his son, you need to receive the Word of God. You've got to take it in that way. Take pains to read it. And for some of you, that is a bigger difficulty than for others. Sometimes it is pain for some. You're not an easy reader. That's not your normal way of living. You don't read a lot as it is. But I tell you, it is absolutely necessary. Some things have to be overcome. Take pains to read it and to understand it and to apply it. That's our individual way of receiving it. As a pastor, one of my personal delights, and I mean this in all honesty, is when someone catches me on a misstatement or a misapplication of Scripture after I've preached. Now, usually it's Bob Kilper, and typically it's immediately after the service. We'll discuss the wherewithal of that. No, this is a real delight to me when people hear the word, and because I know they've been listening. And secondly, I know they've been comparing it to the Word of God themselves. That's important. And that delights me. That is a pleasure. I know they've been considering God's Word for themselves, and they're wanting to understand it on their own so as to be able to challenge and at times correct me. And any number of times, those of you that are here have caught me on another moment when I'm not defensive, and you've corrected me, and it's been really helpful because I want to know the Word of God, and I don't want to make mistakes. And we take what the Spirit does in the body of Christ seriously and not just by myself. And so that ends up being a win-win. So the first of these steps is to treasure it, but the second, he says, or the first is to receive it, and secondly, in verse 1, and treasure my commandments with you. We need to count God's communication to us in His Word as valuable. Every syllable of it. Nothing omitted. Nothing taken out of the box. One thing I have learned after walking with the Lord for the years that I have, and God was so gracious to save me at the age of 8, but I have learned over years of study in the Word that God never makes small talk. Everything He says has importance to it. You know, it's interesting, when Sky and I first met on the web, and so all we had was email, and we were writing back and forth. Let me tell you, a love letter isn't something you glance at and then toss lightly aside. You read it over and over, and you reread it until you suck every drop of sweetness out of it you can. This is God speaking to you. He's speaking to you, writing to you, His heart opening to you the mystery of the ages and the fullness of the Christ who is God incarnate. The way of dealing with all of the fallenness and ruin of man and human sin. And He writes, not from some distant, oh, let me just give you intellectual information, but out of the depths of infinite love. When you open your Bible, open it with that knowledge. This is God saying to you, I want to speak to you. And I have many things to say. And they will unfold unspeakable love and grace and mercy in the cross and the work of Jesus Christ. This is most often the meaning, actually, in your Bible when the Bible speaks of keeping God's Word. Again, here's where English translations somewhat fail. We hear about keeping God's Word, and what we think of instantly is just obedience to every detail. And it isn't obedience as much as it is treasuring that's being communicated. Because if you treasure it, you'll pay attention to it. But if you just pay attention to it, you may not treasure it. You may, in fact, hate it. You may resent it. But when you treasure it, you'll pay attention. And He's calling us to keep His Word, this treating it as an invaluable treasure, cherishing it. Because this Word isn't just about good advice. It's the absolute bread for our souls that He has provided for us, because every bit of it opens up to us the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's why in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, He could say to the enemy, look, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what I need. And if this body perishes because I've had that but don't have the physical, well then let the physical perish. But this is for the eternal soul. There's an incredible example of this in Job 23, where Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food. Beloved, you cannot understand the fear of the Lord until you first receive His Word as it is and then treasure it up. Treasure it. Maybe you don't understand it, but treasure it. Still necessary. And over time, by the Spirit, those truths begin to open and become glorious to your soul. Third, verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom. My heart must be attentive to His Word. We just can't hear God's Word and let it in one ear and out the other. That's what a sewer does. A sewer lets everything in and then lets everything out. And that's not what our brain is supposed to be. I've mentioned any number of times that the most underrated spiritual gift we have is gray matter. God made us so that we can think, so that we can take in truth and camp on it. We must consider it and mull over it until we understand it and think about its implications. And otherwise, it will do no more good for us than rubbing an aspirin on your forehead will cure your headache. It won't. I've tried. It doesn't work that way. I think I shared with folks a while back when I was young, and I thought maybe if I slept with my biology textbook under my pillow, that somehow some of that would seep in. It doesn't. And it won't with your Bible either. Not a bit of it will seep into your soul sitting on your shelf or on your book table or on your nightstand. You're going to have to read it and think about it and work through it. And don't be shocked when you read a portion and say, I don't get that. I do that every week getting ready for a sermon. I read a portion and say, I don't get it. And then we're going to find out. He's got an answer for that as he works through the rest of this. But if we don't actually consider it and think about it and work through it and read the context, what's before, what's after, what's around it, where does it appear, what's the final point of the author so that I'm drinking in what's really been communicated to us, it's necessary. In Jeremiah, hold on, let me get you there. Jeremiah 13. I jumped ahead. Come on. We're having technical difficulties. Jeremiah, when he's addressing the people of Israel as they are undergoing and about to undergo final siege by the Babylonians, he says, "Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." Don't rely on your own intellect as though you can sort it all out. Don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, He turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, Jeremiah says, my soul will weep in secret for what? For your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Writer to the Hebrews brings this to light as well. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, because we can. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, he's referring to the old covenant and the giving of the law. If that was true under that covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. We must receive the Word and treasure the Word and be attentive to the Word and then incline. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. I must have a heart that responds positively to what I've heard. In other words, I must want to know the truth. The reality is some of us avoid the Bible because we don't want to know the truth. We would rather go on with our own imaginations. We don't want to address a God who is so big that we can't control Him, who's absolutely sovereign in salvation. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to deal with a God who says justification is by faith alone and you don't get to alter that. We want to change those things and make them easier. I need to want to know the truth. And if I have no intentions of obeying God's word, it will not yield up its treasures to us. In John 17, Jesus said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. But note the qualifier. If your will is to do God's will, then you'll know that it's true. If your will isn't, you won't. Certainty in God's word is tied to obedience to God's word. And I don't mean obedience in a naked sense of just drudgery. I mean obedience in the sense of treasuring and saying, I want to know what he says so I can wrestle with it and do with it. In Amos, hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. Talking about the children of Judah as they were not following after the things that had been proclaimed by God. Saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? Or when I was growing up, we were waiting for Sunday night service to be over because that's when we could read the comics that came in the newspaper. We weren't allowed to read the color comics until after the evening service. And when I was a little tyke, let me tell you, I was saying, hey, when will this be over so I can turn on TV and watch Have Gun Will Travel at 9 o'clock on Sunday night? And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale. When will Sunday be over so I can get back to work and do the stuff I really need to do? That we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances. When will I get out of church so that I can stop being nice the way I have to pretend I am there and get back to doing business and being shady and unethical on Monday? That's the mindset. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. We have this treasure, and he's saying, incline your heart toward it. Don't stop there. Step number 5. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. We absolutely have to pray to understand it and apply it. Why? Because I need the same anointing of the Holy Spirit who breathed it into the authors to read it myself. It's a spiritual book. And it must be read under the anointing of the same Spirit. And without Him breathing into me, if I'm not calling out to Him, if I'm walking in my own wisdom and my own intellectual pride, I'm going to miss it. And so we make our application to the author himself, to have Him give to us the same light to read it that He gave them who penned it. The same Holy Spirit who breathed it into the human scribes. We want Him to breathe it afresh into us if it's to have any real effect. That old hymn, it's just a few short lines. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love the things you love and do the things you do. To have that need of the moving of the Spirit in your own life and even in the study of the Word, we have to be actively engaged in the pursuit of that in prayer, humbling ourselves so as to not rely solely on our own intellectual powers and being frank about our own sinful corruption and at times the fact that we don't really want to read it because we're still sinful. We bring that to Him in the process. And so in 2 Corinthians, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. This is Paul talking about his own ministry and especially the ministry of the new covenant. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. If I just go to this and what I end up with is a book of rules and regulations, I will die. And so will you. If the Spirit isn't alive in us and brings these words to life in us, we don't get it. And yet how much of human religion is based on that very idea? Let me just go to the book and get a new list rather than let me flee to Christ and get a new heart and be filled with a new spirit so that I'm following after Him. One of the most difficult discussions in all of theology is how do we arrive at the right relationship that the new covenant believer has to the law? Such a problem. Do I throw it away? I was just reading through Matthew again this week, and Jesus again on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, no, you don't throw it away, but your relationship to it has sure changed. And I often use this illustration, I know you've heard it before, bear with me. You don't learn how to drive a car by looking at the guardrails on either side of the road. You drive a car by heading straight down the highway. You do not live the Christian life by looking at the law. They're great guardrails. If you spin out of control, they are there to stop you from going over the cliff, and they will hurt when you engage them. But that isn't how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life by following Christ. And if you follow Him and keep your eye on Him, you won't come in contact with the guardrails. You won't need to. This is what He's saying. Come back to the Word, but not the Word as just letters and rules and regulations, but as it is, the breathed out Word of the living God as He speaks to us. Step 6, verse 4, yes, if you seek it like silver. No one seeking for silver imagines that they will find it in their living room. They go out looking for where silver is found. They go where it's most likely to be dug up, and it will be found at a mine. It'll be found where others are already digging and bringing it out and refining it. That's where you go. So where is the Word already being unearthed and mined out? Go there. So where's the Word being preached already? That's where you want to go. Where are the books where others have unearthed these rich veins of ore? I want to read those. The Bible studies, places of preaching and teaching, gospel conversations with others, books that open up spiritual truth to the soul. Go there and seek it out and go after it. It's there to be found. One thing I have found is that God is far more willing to communicate than we are to listen. In 2 Chronicles, when Azariah was addressing Asa, who was to become king, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the prophet, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to me, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, so he's to the southern kingdom. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Again, I say, for some of you, I know this is tough work. It will bear reward. Christ is there. Christ is there, and He will be unpacked to you and unfolded to you over and over. Or as we read in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He's such a good God. So willing. And then lastly, verse 4 again. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. We must seek for it like treasure. We can't just sit back waiting for God's wisdom to seep into our hearts and brains without doing the necessary labor for it. Those who do are in for a rude awakening. They're sitting ducks for deception. I remember years ago reading in A.W. Tozer, he says, when somebody tells me that they have walked away from God for a long time, they haven't been close to Him, intimate with Him, and they say, you know, how do I find my way back to God? You know, he says, He's just wherever you left Him. And wherever you left Him was usually a departure at the Word. Maybe prayer. Maybe the fellowship of the saints. It's always a part of point of departure. But we go back there. You can't go and stand in a cornfield and imagine that exposure to it is sufficient to get the nutrition you need. It doesn't work that way. Planting and cultivating and harvesting and preparing and cooking and then eating, they're all necessary components. And if you miss one, you miss them all. If I won't dig for treasure, it's no surprise if I don't find treasure. I've been there. Sometimes I listen to somebody preach. You listen to Mo Bergeron preach. You download one of his sermons and you say, how did he get that out of there? Sometimes I wonder if he's the one who put it in there, but usually no. No, he got it out of there because he's been soaking in it. He was digging in it. And that's how he found it. He went hunting for it. And the one who hunts after the riches of Christ and His Word, well, they'll find Him. You'll find Him. Your soul will be strengthened and enriched, and you will love it. Proverbs, in three other places, speaks specifically to this issue. If we don't search it out the way we need to. The soul of the sluggard craves but gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, that's just true. It's just true. If you won't put the, it was Tom Lehrer in That Was the Year That Was, wonderful album, if you like musical satire, who said, life is like a sewer. What you get out of it depends on what you put into it. Bible study is very similar. You'll get out of it exactly what you put into it. And if you put nothing into it, you'll get nothing out of it. But if you work, I promise you there will be something there for you. Or in Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn, and so he'll seek at harvest and have nothing. In days when things are really going good and you're spiritually at your peak, that's when you start writing things down and squirreling them away for days when it's dark and when God seems distant. And then you pull those things out and you use them. You'll have harvest in the next time around. Or Proverbs 19, and I dare say this has certainly mirrored myself in terms of church at times. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. You come and can get fed on a Sunday and never put the hand back to your mouth the rest of the week. Have you ever done that? I have. And it's no wonder then that we go away hungry when we don't eat what He's supplied for. I'm going to make a very rash statement here. So hear me, and I mean it with all seriousness. The amount of our Bibles we are willing to leave unmined is directly proportional to how much of God we are unwilling to know. I know that sounds heavy, but listen to it, it's true. Jesus said to those who were questioning Him, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you find eternal life. But these are what testify about Me. And if you will reject those things about Me, then don't be surprised if you don't have those things in Me. Eternal things are weighty. And they demand attention, not in a cruel way, but because they are lofty and high and deserve that kind of attention from us. Well, then he goes on and he gives us four promised results. I move through these very quickly, picking up in verse 5, actually verses 5 through 8. The word then is your key word. The word if was in the beginning of verse 1 and then continued on down through verse 4, those seven times. And then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Solomon doesn't exhort his son to this course of life as though it's an end in itself. I don't want you to become some sort of a sanctimonious Jew. I want you to really understand the fear of the Lord. He wants his boy to understand what this will mean to him in the long run, what the yield of it will be. You will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Secondly, in verses 9 through 15, you will also then, again, there's that word, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. Remember chapter 1 and verse 3? That was exactly what Solomon said he was after in this entire discussion with his son. Was, I want you to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, and to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. He's saying, this is the path. I'm telling you how to get there. It's precisely what I'm after. And I want you to come to that place. I want you to understand those. You'll understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from evil, from the way of evil, and from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Third, picking up in verse 16 through 19. Sorry about that. And so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. Now, this metaphor of a forbidden woman is going to be given to us all the way through the rest of the book, so you want to pick up on this. It's always a metaphor for temptation. Remember, he's talking to a young man, to sons. And he couches the understanding of what temptation is like in that context, because it's the best way he can drive it home. Do you want to be delivered from temptation? Whatever the forbidden woman is to you. If you want that victory, these seven steps are it. It has to do with God's Word and the power of the Spirit. You'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. You can't just read books about temptation and overcoming sin. You can't just read books about counseling and psychology and all of that and hope to truly find a path away from the forbidden woman. It's found in God's Word. This is where He meets you. This is where He meets out His power to you. And then fourth, in verse 20, and so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Man. And isn't that the cry of the Christian heart? I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk in the righteousness that's been imputed to me by the power of Christ. He's imputed His righteousness to me, and now I want to live it. I want more than just the pronouncement. I want the full possession. He says, well, come to my word, because what you'll find here is the person and the work of Christ unfolded for you so that you can have that, because that's where it's all found. Bottom line. He gives us the bottom line in two statements in verses 21 and 22. First, then, for the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. In other words, this is what makes those who obtain this is what marks out those who obtain God's promises. You get the inheritance. You get what He's provided for you in the process. And at the same time, verse 22, refusing this course marks those who fail to receive His promises. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, this has been an extraordinarily concise amount of information, what he's given. He's given these seven steps. He's told you the four results you're going to get. And then he's kind of laid it out. Said, this is black or white. You've got one of two paths you can trot here, and that's it. There are no other alternatives. This is where we go. And that's then how we need to bring this to an application. This desperate searching for God's wisdom is not an exercise in arriving at some mere system of thought or a philosophy of life. You need to banish that from your mind. The riches of God for this life are gotten by digging into the wonders of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me take you to 1 Peter so I can wrap all this up. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to how Peter couches this for his readers. His, speaking of God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In what way? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I wish I could just camp on that. Do you know that you, Christian, are called to God's own glory and excellence? Not a mere human version of it, but the excellence and the glory of Christ lived out through you, which can only be done by the power of the Spirit. But this is what He's called us to. And it can only happen through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, the chief of them being, and all of them wrapped up in, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You don't become divine, but you share in His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You actually get to possess this even though you're still corrupt and have sinful desire. It's amazing. And for this very reason then, make every effort, dig in, every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love. And affection, and brotherly affection with love. You get that? This is rooted in the knowledge of Christ, which is what the Bible is meant to give you supremely, the knowledge of Christ. Not a list of rules and regulations, an unfolding of the person and the work of the Lamb of God on your behalf. That's what this is for. Same thought is picked up in Colossians. You know, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. For those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness, the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Man, that's big. All right? This is what my ministry is to you. Which is what? Which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what Solomon's after. He doesn't even know it yet. He knows it's there. But as John Owen used to say, the guy in the Old Testament, he was looking at the promised land, but he could only see it through a thick mist. And now Christ has come and He's burned the mist off and we can see all the things that were there. And He says, now come and partake and jump in on these. It's because of those very things. And this is what He's after in this book to His own Son. And hear me, if you're a father here, tell your sons this. Christ is in this Word. And they need to know Him. And know what He's done for them. How He shed His blood and is the only propitiation for human sin. The one, as Romans says, that's held out to us to be received by faith. And when you begin to tap into that and see all that He has richly provided for you, there are amazing things to be seen and heard and understood and lived that we just haven't even scratched the surface of yet. Tell your sons. Sons, if your fathers don't know, tell them. Mothers, tell your daughters. Daughters, tell your mothers. Friends, tell your friends. You know, there's one place to wrap this up. John 14:9. It's just amazing, isn't it? Hear this. Jesus said to him, this is when Philip said, you know, we want to see the Father and that'll suffice us. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You want God? You get him in me. And you get all his fullness in me. All of the Bible's aimed at unpacking the glories of who Christ is and what he's done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Every page, every syllable. And if we would know the wisdom of God in all creation and why we're here and why we are the way we are and where he's taking all of human history and all of those things are just wrapped up in Christ. You have to see him at the center point. All the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are found in him. We search out his word to understand and know him because in understanding and knowing his person and work, we look inside the eternal purposes of God in everything. Will we understand it all? Not now. Not all at once. But this is where it begins. And we can know a whole lot more than we do now. It doesn't mean we know all the answers. We don't go out and tell the world we know all the answers. But it does know that we can tell them we know where they're to be found. We're privileged by his grace to enter into this. And the more we pursue him, the more we understand the fear of the Lord and encounter his glory and understand true righteousness and justice and equity and find victory over temptation and walk in victory and righteousness the way we want to. That's astounding. Now, that's chapter 2 in a nutshell. It's a big nutshell, but as best I can do it in one shot. Heavenly Father, we are just stunned at your goodness and grace. All that you've provided for us in Christ and how little of him I think at times I have. I don't know about others. We've not even begun to scratch the surface of the wonder of this love and grace that's ours in him. But I pray that you will give us an increasing hunger for your word and increasing fruitfulness in our searching out Christ in it and our devoting ourselves to see him on every page. That for the believer here, they will be strengthened and encouraged. And for the one who does not know Christ, they will find the revelation of their utter sinfulness and lostness and inability to save themselves and the wonders of a redeeming Christ who reaches out to them in this very word and says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, seal those things to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.
Precious Lamb of God. Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Praise God from whom all
are dismissed.